looking up at that clock behind me and it's almost 10 minutes slow. Which means you're getting 10 minutes longer today, probably. But let's read from let's read from the beginning. Just it's been a couple of months since we've been in Colossians. So let's just take the time to read chapter 1 and on into the couple of verses in chapter 2 that we want to think on this morning. Colossians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for these verses that are written down for our encouragement, for our edification, are written down for our building up and our growing in you. Lord, we pray as we continue to think on these this morning, as we think on the Christian life and what it is to live it, that you would encourage our hearts, that you might reawaken a flame within some, that you would continue to allow others of us to grow and to flourish in you. Lord, speak to us this morning, to speaker, to listener alike. Help us in these moments to focus on your word and on you. And Lord, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to see all the children in the church, isn't it? Last week we celebrated with Chris and Natalie as they came with Clara to dedicate themselves to bringing her up well. And as I was thinking on the little ones this week, I remembered our two. And particularly remembered the various phases and stages that they've gone through. I remember those wonderful moments when they began to take their first steps. Do you remember that as a parent? If you're a parent this morning, do you remember that? When your kids began to take their first steps and they'd be standing there and they'd be holding on to the furniture for dear life, and you'd encourage them to take a step, and tentatively they would let go and they would take one little step, and then tentatively they would quickly jump back and grab onto something secure again, and then they'd maybe build up their courage and they'd take a couple of steps, and then they would quickly go back and to hold on. And then you'd be standing across the room from them with your hands out for them to walk to you. And eventually, when they plucked up enough courage, they took the four or five or six steps, beginning to wobble at the end as they fell into your arms. Walking is just one step away from falling. That's a profound bit from your pastor this morning, by the way. Walking is one step away from falling. That's why venturing out on two unsteady legs can be a frightening thing to a very young child. Yet children keep at it until walking becomes second nature to them. And I guess that's similar to our walk as Christians. We put our faith into practice one step at a time, and it's a lifelong process. As we return to our studies in Colossians this morning, we come to a couple of verses where Paul speaks of the Christian life, and he's encouraging the believers there to keep going and to keep growing. These believers Paul is writing to have come to saving faith in Jesus, but they're facing pressures all around them, pressures to give up, pressures to go another way. And Paul is reminding them this morning that it's all about Christ alone. It's in Christ alone our hope is found, nothing more, nothing less, certainly nothing else. He urges them to keep growing in their faith, to keep walking in God's ways. And what a message that is for you and for me today as well. My fear for the church today, the church at large, not necessarily the church here, or maybe perhaps it is. My fear for the church today is that we have become too complacent. You know, we've come to saving faith in Jesus. We live the Christian life and we receive the teaching and we grow. But then sadly, we reach a plateau. We think we've made it. And so we start to take our faith for granted. We think we don't need the Bible anymore because we've got enough of a grounding. Our conversations have less to do with the Lord and have so much more to do with the pleasures that we get from life, everyday life. Our decision making is no longer based on the Word of God, but it fits in with the culture that is around us. We stop learning. And when we stop learning, we stop growing. And as we stop growing, we get so easily tempted to wander away from the things of God. Paul's going to go on in the weeks to come in the rest of this chapter, chapter 2, to speak of some of the dangers of false teaching that is coming, the dangers of turning away from Christ and from the gospel. But here in these verses, he's keen to speak on the Christian life. The Christian life, his desire is to remind the people what it is to live the Christian life. He doesn't just want these folks to come to faith, but he wants them to continue in the faith. He doesn't want them simply to learn of Jesus, but he wants them to live for Jesus. And some commentators would argue that these verses are the very theme verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians, and it's very easy to see why, isn't it? So then, chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This morning, let's think on the Christian life and think on Paul's words about Christian living and Christian growing and Christian understanding and Christian thanksgiving. Paul begins in verse 6 with those words, so then, or therefore. And with this, he is drawing his readers' minds back to all that he has written so far, not just to the preceding verse or two, but to all that he has written. That's one of the reasons we read the whole of Colossians 1 and into 2 this morning. Paul has been keen to speak of the extraordinary work of God in their lives as he has saved them and transformed them. He recalls their faith, their hope, their love in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. He prays for them to grow in their knowledge of God. He then spoke of the astonishing work of Christ on the cross on their behalf. And in verses 15 through 23, he reminds them of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done to redeem them and to reconcile them to God. He went on then, Paul did, he went on then, chapter 1, verse 24 through to chapter 2, verse 5, to speak of how he had become a servant of the gospel. God's plan now is to use ordinary people, ordinary everyday people, to spread the gospel. That's the groundwork of what Paul has written. And with all of that in mind, he says, so then, therefore, in light of all of this wonderful truth, Paul issues the call to live for Christ, to keep living for Christ. This call in these verses will find its outworking in the remainder of Paul's letter. So in the coming weeks and months, see all of that. My prayer today, my friend, for you and for me, is that we would be encouraged to keep going as we seek to live the Christian life. And perhaps for some, that our faith would be reignited today and our desire to grow in Christ would be reawakened. Paul begins with Christian living there in verse 6. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. He speaks of the commencement of the Christian life and the continuation of it. You see, it's not enough to know Christ. We have to learn to walk in his ways. It's not enough to trust in Christ. It is in the sense of our salvation. Don't think that I'm adding anything onto our salvation here. Salvation is in Christ alone. But we need to learn to trust him, to crown him as Lord of our lives, and to subject ourselves to his rule and reign in our lives. In order to live for Jesus, we first of all have to receive Christ as Lord. We need to receive Christ as Lord. There's a starting point for the Colossian believers, just as there ought to be a starting point for us. We receive Christ as Lord. While millions profess to know Christ, many of those who profess have never known the joy of saving grace in their lives. They've gone through the motions of Christianity. They presume themselves to be believers. Then they meet with great frustration when they're told they're to walk with Christ and to press on to maturity. They work hard. They expend their energies. They find no delight in the process of that maturing. And why? Because they've never begun the Christian life properly in the first place. Paul speaks of receiving Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that we receive the teaching about Jesus, and on the basis of that, decide to put our trust in him. Paul uses that word receive several times in the letters that he writes. He receives teaching about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read those words later on as we gather around the table. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he shares the very heart of the gospel when he says, For what I received, I passed on as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Paul reminds them of the very truth that they received. They learned that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. He was the one the prophets had spoken about. They were taught that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. In fact, Paul goes on to speak of that down in verse 13, which we'll get to. He says he reminds us that as we were dead in our sins, we were lost in our sinful nature. And the Bible teaches that right through from the very beginning, doesn't it? Adam and Eve placed in the garden, told to eat what they wanted except for the fruit of that one tree. And Satan came and he tempted them. He showed them the pleasure they might get from eating that fruit. And so they ate it. And at that moment, sin came into the world. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is doing that which God has commanded us not to do. And sin has haunted God's people right down through the generations since. Sin leads us away from God. We reject his words. We rebel against him. We want everything our way for our sakes, to pot with anyone else, especially God. And God cannot stand sin. And so he has to punish sin. And we're separated from God on account of our sin. But God loves his creation. He longs to help us. He longs to restore us. He longs to call us back to him. And so Paul, as he mentions down in verse 13, we learn that God forgave us all our sins. Verse 14, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, became sin for us. He took our sin on his back as he died on the cross of Calvary. And so to receive Christ means to believe that he died for our sin and that he died to save us. More than that is to believe that God raised him from the dead, triumphing over death and hell and evil and sin. Receiving Christ is to experience that joy of saving grace. Listen, I am a hopeless, wretched sinner who deserves nothing. And yet God has poured his unmerited favor out on me. God, by his grace, has saved me and he saved you. And there ought to be a real joy in that as you realize how bad you were and how great God is, about how far away we were and about how close God has brought us. Do you know that salvation? Have you experienced that joy of having your sins forgiven? Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never responded to the gospel, then right now in this moment is the time to do it. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Bible teaches that if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. Turn from your sin. Accept the forgiveness that Christ offers. Crown Jesus as Lord of your life. It's that simple. And yet it is that difficult as well, because it means turning from our human pride. It means recognizing that only Jesus can save us, that we cannot do it ourselves. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord this morning, my friends, in this very moment. And come and tell me afterwards so I can pray for you and I can rejoice with you as well. Having received Jesus Christ as Lord, notice that the call is to walk in Christ. Here's where we grow up. It says, as you receive Christ Jesus, continue to live in him. We're to walk in Christ. We are to continue living in him, to continue growing, to be more Christ-like as the days progress. You see, the Christian life is not a simple receive Christ and that's it. Far from it. Oh, it is, as far as our salvation is concerned. We're saved and we're secured. But this verse teaches us that receiving Christ is not the end, but rather the beginning of a joyous life united with our Savior. And we pursue that joy for an eternity by walking in him. And the Greek word translated as live in some translations as walk in others means our life's walk. As we live for Jesus, we are to walk in his ways. Walk, by the way, if you're any good with your grammar, is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing process. We are to keep walking in Christ. We are to keep living for Christ. That was Paul's prayer back in chapter 1 and verse 10, wasn't it? We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. He's talking there, of course, of our conduct, our behavior, what we do, what we say, how we live, how we act, how we speak. It's no longer about living life my way for my sake. It's about living it God's way for Jesus. And Paul's going to go on to explore in chapter 3 when we get there. He's going to explain how we're to walk in Jesus, how we're to rid ourselves of sinful practices, of sexual immorality, of idolatry, of filthy language, of anger, of rage, how we're to clothe ourselves with peace and love and patience and kindness. He will speak of the love that husbands will have for their wives and wives will have for their children and parents will have for wives will have for their husbands and parents will have for their children. Through the Holy Spirit, he will transform us into the people he has called us to be. We are to be like Jesus. We're to behave like Jesus in every situation. You know that old slogan, that old thing you used to stick on your wrists with WWJD on it, is still as true today as it was then. And if you need to work out what WWJD is, ask somebody around you later on. As we receive Christ as Lord, so we walk in him. Christian living. But in order to be living for Christ, we need to be growing continually. And so next, Paul addresses Christian growing. We can't stand still, for if we stand still, we will slip back and we will fall away. We can't ever think we've made it as believers, because we never will have on this earth. We will still be faced with temptations on every side. And anyway, how can we possibly know all there is to know about God? We're in the business of lifelong learning. That's a buzzword in so many circles these days. Listen, it's been around for an awful long time, lifelong learning. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him. Two aspects to this growth. Once more, it's to do with a starting point and a continuing on. It starts with the need to be rooted in Christ. To be rooted in Christ, we're reminded that the beginning of the Christian life is fundamentally a new beginning. Our lives have been given a new basis, a new foundation. We've been rooted in Christ. Pictures a tree, doesn't it? Firmly rooted so that it gets the water and the nutrients from the soil to grow and to be healthy. It can withstand the storms that blow against it and endure times of drought because of its deep roots. The roots are hidden from view, but they're absolutely essential. Without those deep roots, the tree will fall over in a storm. It will die during a drought. When we genuinely trust in Jesus Christ, God roots us in him. But we need to continually sink down more roots into him. That's the hidden part of our walk with God that others don't see. It refers to your heart before God, your time alone with God. Some go to church and they act like Christians. Outwardly, it seems as if they are Christians, but in the hidden person of their heart, they have never truly trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. They never spend time alone with him. They never seek him in his word or in prayer. And then a storm comes. And what happens to those that profess Christ but haven't actually put those roots down? Well, they crash. They weren't rooted in Christ. Are you sinking deep roots down into him, my friend? Rooted, we see we're to be built up. To be built up in Christ. Again, the start and the continuation. Once rooted, now we're built up. This picture's a building under construction. The present participle indicates steady progress towards completion. We pass a house on the way into town. We drive by it every Sunday coming to church as well. And it was a house before and somebody bought it and they've knocked most of it down and they're starting to build it back up again. And every week you walk past or drive past and you see something different. The walls are up, the windows are in, the roof's on, the tiles are put in place, the harling's on, and you see the outside, you see the progress. And at other times you drive by and you think, what have they done this week? Still looking the same as it did last week. And then you realize that on the inside, the plumber's been in doing the plumbing and the electrician's been in putting the wiring all in place. They are essential for the building to be finished properly. When you walk with the Lord, sometimes there are obvious changes that others can easily see. But more often, the Lord is steadily at work on areas that aren't as dramatic but are just as necessary in our lives. And you learn to trust and obey him on those little daily matters. You see, you begin to give thanks rather than to grumble. You put to death the lusts of the flesh. You speak kindly to others even when they're just a bit mean towards you. You're gradually being built up in him. And to be built in him will certainly mean exploring all that Jesus is and growing stronger and wiser from our dependence on him. But you know, there are two things to avoid in this being built up in Christ. Two things to avoid. One is to think that you can be planted in Christ and not grow. To be planted and not grow. You could have laid the foundation, but there's no building on top of it. And I wonder if that sometimes happens in all of these seeker-sensitive churches that we've heard about over the years that we're supposed to model ourselves on, and all they do is talk evangelism, but they don't lay, they got the basic foundations there, but they don't build on top of it. Could it be that we sometimes take Christian growing for granted? That we assume people are growing when they're not? That's why Paul goes on to give us so much practical stuff to look at and apply in chapter 3. Of course, the other thing to avoid is pursuing growth that is not of Christ. So it's important to grow, but it's important to make sure we grow in the right things. We may be pursuing theological knowledge just for the sake of it. We can know our Bible but not know the God of the Bible. And maybe pursuing growth according to tradition. They've always done it that way, so I need to fit in and do it that way as well. Paul warns against these very things in the next verses. Friends, we are to keep growing in Christ. We are to dig those roots down deep to make sure they're well watered. We're to continue to be built up in Christ, growing to know Him more and love Him more and walk more in His ways. Growing in Christ comes, of course, from our Christian understanding, which is what Paul mentions next. Verse 7, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Paul reminds us here that the Christian life entails believing truth. We're to grasp and understand sound doctrine. It's interesting this time, a description of the ongoing Christian life is mentioned before its beginning. So far, it's always been that beginning, isn't it? You've received, so you live. You're rooted, so you're built up. This time, Paul turns it on his head and says, we're being strengthened as we were taught. In order to have understanding as believers, we have to be strengthened in faith. The Christian faith is more than being taught the gospel. Important though it is, it's being established in the faith, that is, in the faith you were taught. It's about strengthening our faith. It's about growing more. This is the third time Paul gives that urgent need to grow up to our full stature, to be filled and to grow in knowledge, to be strengthened in faith, to be consolidated in the truth. Growing Christian will be keen to go on learning, eager to be taught more. Do you remember when you first came to the faith, some of you? Do you remember how eager you were to read God's word, to soak it up? Do you remember that desire that was in your heart to be at church twice on a Sunday, and if they had a third service, even to go along to that one as well? Do you remember what it was to enthusiastically get along to a small group, to be at the prayer meeting, to be delving into God's word on your own, to learn more of God? Why did you slow down? Why did you stop? There are too many Christians, and dare I say it, too many Christian leaders who grow away from their gospel beginnings. Think they've outgrown such simplicities, which is precisely the kind of thing that Paul will warn against in the rest of chapter 2. We're to grow strong in our gospel beginnings. We're to start that childlike faith and move from milk to solids. We're to start with that simple understanding and then deepen that understanding. In chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said that they were to continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Don't make it harder than it is. Stick to what you know. Build on the starting blocks. Don't turn aside from key doctrines in Scripture. Keep growing in your faith. And this strengthening comes from the very fact that we are to receive good teaching. In fact, Paul says there, as you were taught. His emphasis of what we first learned as we received Christ as Lord. In the context, he's speaking of a teaching that they received from that faithful servant Epaphras, indeed from the sound teaching they've continued to receive since. Great teachers growing up are something to be exceedingly thankful for. If you do nothing else this morning, as you leave this place, would you give thanks to God for those people in your life who laid that foundation, who built on that truth, who helped you to grow in your faith? And as you go, not just giving thanks for them, would you pray for those who would teach you now? Would you pray for those who would teach you now that they'd be rooted and grounded in God's word, that they would remain true to the word, that they would proclaim it faithfully without fear and with great boldness? And listen, yes, would you pray that for me? As usual with Paul, there's a great stress on the importance of teaching. without the full truth, without a mature understanding of it, there cannot be satisfying Christianity or a stable church. What are the materials you need for walking with Christ? Hey, I say it all the time. The children's song said it this morning. God's word. Go immerse yourself in it. Feed upon the riches of Christ. And when you've been satisfied, when you're satisfied for that moment, enjoy it. And then go back to get more. For you will never exhaust Him. You will never, your knowledge will never contain all that there is to know of Christ and the glories of His gospel. Every day, go back to the foundation and be strengthened in your faith and grow in your understanding. Lastly, the Christian life, living, growing, understanding. There's a wee bit about thanksgiving in there to finish with. Verse 7 ends, and overflowing with thankfulness. This wonderful one-sentence call to the Christian life is rounded off with a marvelous flourish. We are to be abounding in thanksgiving. We're to be overflowing with thankfulness. The picture here is of a river that's overflowing its banks. There's too much water to stay in the normal flow, so it floods out into the surrounding land. Our gratitude to God for all that He's done for us in Christ should flood out to those around. The people around you know that you are thankful as a Christian for all that God has done. Why not? Paul is thankful. He's thankful for his own salvation, which compels him to tell others about God's saving grace. He's thankful for all the faith of those he writes to and ministers amongst. He's already thanked them in verse 3. Thank God for their faithfulness, for their hope, for their love. In verse 12, he prays that they would joyfully give thanks to God. Always here he urges us to be overflowing with thankfulness. He calls for them to be thankful that they received Christ as Lord, that they're rooted in Him, that they received good teaching. Are you thankful for your salvation? Friends, daily I thank God that He saved a wretched sinner like me. I thank Him that He called me to Himself. Daily I thank Him for the privilege of being called to be an under-shepherd to the great shepherd of the sheep. I have to tell you, Robert will tell you the same, this is the best job in the world, by the way. It really is. And it's a privilege and a calling, and I am thankful. May our lives be filled with thankfulness. Indeed, may they be overflowing with thankfulness. Paul speaks about the Christian life, friends. He's keen for us to remember what we've received and to live in light of it. He encourages us to remember our beginning and to keep growing in faith. He longs for us to know God more clearly, to love God more dearly, to walk with God more nearly, as a great old hymn writer wrote. Be reminded today of what Christian living, Christian growing, Christian understanding, and Christian thanksgiving are. And again, just let me say, I said it earlier on, but let me just say it again. If you're here today and you've not made that beginning, then do it today. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. If you've never responded to the gospel before, then today be reminded that Jesus died to save you from your sin, to reconcile us to our Father in heaven. And all we need to do is accept that forgiveness, acknowledge Christ as Lord, and agree to walk with him from this day forward. Do you want to do that now? And if you do know Jesus, but your heart's grown that little bit cold, the fire of your faith is flickering, then be encouraged today that Jesus wants to turn that spark back into a flame. Get back into His Word. Live in Him. Be built up in Him. Be strengthened in your faith. So then, says Paul to the Colossians and to each one of us this morning, God says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And as we do that this morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if you're here and you've heard that call to receive Christ as Lord and you're ready to receive Him as Lord. I'm going to do something I don't do very often, but if that's you this morning, if you want to accept Christ as Lord, everybody's eyes are closed. It's only mine that are open. And mine are only open so that I can see you put your hand in the air, so that I can pray for you individually and
and encourage your heart later on. Do you need to receive Christ Jesus as Lord this morning for the first time? Then be brave enough to put your hand in the air just so that I can see you. Stick it right up, just enough for me to see. And maybe you're here this morning and you've wandered away. Your roots haven't been down deep. Maybe this morning it's time to come running back to reaffirm that faith in Christ. Again, just let me see your hand and I can pray for you and encourage you later on. Are a believer, but you've recognized you've got to that stage where you're beginning to plateau. You're beginning just to go through the rituals, and you recognize that you need to dig down deep again in these moments. Just ask God to do that work in your heart. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the fact that you call us to come to you. That whilst we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to the cross to die to save us. Father God, I want to thank you for those this morning that want to receive you as Lord, to turn from their sin and to walk in your ways. Lord, would you seal that commitment in their hearts and would you bless them? For those, Lord, whose hearts have grown cold and the longing just to come running back to you, Father God, this morning. Reignite that flame within, that passion for you and for your word. And Lord, allow them to live for you. Allow them to tell others that they can pray for them and walk with them and encourage them in these days. And Father God, for all of us, help us not to go wandering out of here thinking it's great that somebody's given their life to Christ and somebody's wanting to reignite that flame. Father God, help us to go away examining our own hearts to make sure that we're in that place, that we are rooted and built up in Christ, that we are strengthened in our faith just as you teach us, that we are continuing to walk in Christ. Lord, we want to live for you. Give us the strength and the courage and the boldness to do that this day and in all these days to come. For we pray in Jesus' name.